Let me ask you a question to start this morning. Have you ever done something that made absolutely no sense to the people around you? Maybe you took a lower paying job, didn't make sense to anybody, but you did it because you wanted to spend more time at home with your family. Maybe you forgave that person that everybody in your life said that you just need to cut out of your life, but you chose to forgive them, even though it didn't make sense to everybody else. Maybe you can think of a time in your life that you gave generously for some missional opportunity, some type of ministry, when in reality, looking at your budget, the budget screamed, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Or maybe you can think about a time when you decided to get serious about your faith and rearrange some things in your own life, and you had people who looked at you and they said, wait a minute. You're doing what now? You're putting who first now? You're rearranging your life in this way now? We can probably all think of times as followers of Jesus where our step of faith, our obedience, looked ridiculous. It looks silly. And obedience sometimes does look ridiculous, especially if we're the ones who are doing it, especially if we're the ones who are attempting to be obedient. And again, we as followers of Jesus can probably think about times or stories when God nudged you to take some type of step that didn't make sense on paper or to other people. Going back to that time in your life, there was no clarity. There was no guarantee. There was a quiet whisper. There was something inside of you that was stirring, that caused you to think that not obeying was going to cost you more than going all in. And so in that moment, you stood at a crossroads. And maybe today, that's where some of you are at. You're standing at a crossroad. Would you or will you let fear keep you where it's safe? Or will you move out in faith, even if it feels, or even if you're thinking about a time in your life where it felt foolish? Again, that's a tension that all of us as followers of Jesus live in. Like, let's be honest, like, I hope this is true. We want to follow Jesus, right? Can we not? We want to follow Jesus. But if we're being honest, we would also say, but not if it makes us look weird. I mean, we want to obey God, right? But if we're honest, we sometimes think, but I'll do it only if I understand all of the steps first. If God will lay it all out for me and I can see how it all is going to play out, then I'll be obedient. I mean, we want bold faith. We want bold faith, but only if it comes with a backup plan. That's not your story? Well, too many times in my life, that's my story. Right? I want bold faith, but I want to know the backup plan. I mean, again, we're willing to consider obedience as long as it's safe, reasonable, and sometimes if it's socially acceptable. Some of us think about that. What will people around me think? What will they say? But real faith? Real faith, we're going to find in today's message, real faith doesn't need all of the details. It doesn't demand certainty. It doesn't ask to see the full blueprint before taking a step of faith. Again, for you, for me, sometimes if we're being honest, our faith sounds like this. You know, I'll give once I get that raise. I'll share the gospel once I feel a little bit more confident. I'll obey God as long as you tell me how it all is going to play out. But you know this, I know this, but let's remind ourselves this morning, that's not how faith works. If we know how it all is going to work out, it's not faith. See, faith doesn't demand understanding. It embraces uncertainty. Faith embraces uncertainty. We've done whole message series here at Zion in the past about embracing uncertainty. And uncertainty is one of the hardest parts of life. Nobody is comfortable with it. Whether it's uncertainty regarding your health, uncertainty regarding your finances, uncertainty regarding your kids, uncertainty regarding your future, your job, your calling, and the list goes on and on and on and on. We all face seasons where outcomes are not clear. But I want us to be a people who, instead of resisting that, instead of wringing our hands in those moments, we lean in, we begin to embrace it. But that's not our default mode for most of us. Most of us in our default spiritual mode, when uncertainty comes, our knee-jerk is to freeze. Our knee-jerk is to delay. Our knee-jerk is to avoid. But this morning, what if it's that uncertainty that we all experience in our life? But what if it's uncertainty that actually begins to fuel our growth? It begins to fuel our faith. What if uncertainty is not something to fear? What if uncertainty is an invitation to grow? See, I'm convinced of this. And if you've been at Zion for long, you've heard me, or you've heard this, and I'll call it what it is. It's a little bit of a soapbox for me. All right? So I'm just telling you, this is a soapbox for me. I'm convinced of this. Most Christians are bored. Most Christians are bored. And the reason why they're bored is because they're not doing anything that actually requires faith. How many of us in the last week, the last month, maybe in the last year, did something in your life that actually called for you to take a step of faith? To embrace something uncertain, to embrace something that you're not sure how it's all going to end. But and instead of like resisting it, hating it, you actually leaned into it and said, okay, this is fun. I'm now being forced to trust God, to be dependent on God, to lean into my relationship with Him. Instead, what I'm not picking, but I just think this is true of so many of us. And I put myself in this category. We have settled for predictable rhythms. Safe decisions, manageable risks. There's a risk here, but I can kind of figure out what's going to happen, right? And the result is a spiritual life that feels flat, a spiritual life that leads to some apathy. But what if God is calling us into an ending that isn't guaranteed? Because I believe that's where bold faith lives. That's where bold faith lives. What if He's inviting you and me to an obedience that actually costs us something? Because you know this, obedience is rarely convenient. It's often misunderstood, especially by the people around us, and it's rarely applauded. And sometimes it feels like building a boat in the middle of a desert, which brings us to Noah. This week, as we take the next step in our series, Broken People, Bold Faith, I wanna invite you to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're gonna look at one verse and we're gonna unpack it, tease it out, wrestle with it together. If you weren't here last week, we're doing a series this summer through what is commonly known as the Hall of Faith. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11, is filled with stories of men and women who, because of their step of faith, are remembered in the pages of Scripture. But if we look a little bit closer into their stories, none of these heroes are perfect. They're all broken. And we said last week that God uses broken people because it's the only kind of people there are. And so today we're gonna look at a man who obeyed God, Noah, when it made absolutely no sense, and his obedience ended up saving the world. The writer of Hebrews, as he begins to recount the stories of some of these faith figures, says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is just one verse, a couple sentences. But in this one verse, we really do see a masterclass on the topic of obedience. And so just looking at this one verse, I want us to surface out, to tease out, to flesh out five truths that teach us how faith and obedience work together and what happens when we actually are willing to take steps of obedience in our life. So, if you're taking notes, so the first thing that I want you to observe in this one verse is simply this. Faith hears God before there's evidence. Do you see it? By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. See, again, and most of us are familiar with Noah's story. And we know this. We understand because we know the story that Noah believed God's warning before he saw any storm clouds in the sky. He had never seen rain. As a matter of fact, there had never been rain. And there was no FEMA at this moment in time. There was no Doppler radar. There was no, you know, breaking news on the television saying extreme weather is coming, shelter now. All that Noah had was a word from God. All he had was a word from God. And for Noah, that was enough. Noah trusted that word. And this is where, again, if we're being honest, a lot of us struggle. We want confirmation before we obey. We want to know the whys, the hows, the whens. We want to have thought through and have answers to all of the what ifs before we're willing to take the first step. But biblical faith says, if God said it, that's enough. That's all I need. And that's not blind faith. That is an anchored trust in the one who has proven to be trustworthy. And so when Noah heard the word from God that he's going to destroy the earth, and that he was calling him to rescue, to save the earth, Noah had no problem saying, I'll do it. See, the world says, I'll believe it when I see it, but faith says, I'll obey because God said it. Faith hears before there's evidence. But if we go back and look at the verse, there's something else that I think is important. Faith reveres God more than public opinion. Again, just continue looking at the verse. It says that Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. Noah didn't obey out of panic. Noah didn't feel pressured to obey. He obeyed out of this reverent fear, this deep sense of awe for who God is and what God is capable of. And it was that awe, that reverent fear that moved Noah to act. I mean, think about his story. It's really crazy. He spent over 100 years building something that nobody had ever seen. If you just want to think about it just from the kind of a poetic standpoint, every nail that he hammered was a sermon. Every board that he cut was a declaration that screamed to the world around him, that was watching him, I believe God. I believe what he's told me to do. And I'm going to obey. 100 years. But out of reverence for God, he did the hard thing. He did the difficult thing. When day in and day out was just kind of another day, and it didn't look like there was any progress being made, when the wood didn't fall right, when boards weren't being cut right, when it was difficult, when it was hot, when things were going slow, when people laughed, made fun of him, What are you doing? He just continued. When there was clear skies and no threat of rain, what are you talking about? It's going to rain, that water is going to fall from the sky. What do you mean? He just kept building. And again, he didn't just believe God in his heart. He believed God with a hammer in his hand. His belief, day after day, resulted in action. And that's what faith is. Faith for Noah wasn't just the yes to build the ark. It was the day in, day out, one day after another, one week after another, one month after another, one year after another, of just being faithful. Eugene Peterson described faith as a long obedience in the same direction. That's what faith is. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And in your life, in my life, the reason why we ought to be able to, day in and day out, just do the next thing that God asks us to do. Just continue to love our wife. Just continue to love our husband. Just continue to raise our kids. Just continue to show integrity at work. Just continue to be faithful at church. Just continue to and fill in the blank with whatever it is that may feel mundane, may feel routine, that may feel like it's not moving the needle at all. But if we understand that I'm doing these things out of reverent fear for God, we'll be able to look back over time. And though we may not see progress in a day, when we look back over our life a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and we've just said, I was just faithful. I just trusted God. I believed God. He didn't ask me to build a boat. He asked me to love my spouse. He asked me to raise my kids. He asked me to be faithful with my job. He asked me to love my neighbor. And I did all those things to the best of my ability each and every day. You'll be able to look back on your life and say, thank you, God, for the ability that you gave me just to be faithful. Which leads us to the next observation from this simple verse. The Hebrew writer continues, and he says this, why did he build the ark? The next phrase is, for the saving of his household. For the saving of his household. Now again, we understand what the Hebrew writer means, that Noah wasn't just saving his household, he was saving humanity, right? There was something big going on. But I don't want us to miss this personal application when we think about the story of Noah. It's simply this. Your obedience, your faith, my faith, our faith, has a ripple effect. It has a ripple effect. Noah's obedience, his faith, saved his family. And you and I may think that our obedience, that our faith that leads us to act in obedience to what God's asked us to do is just about us. But really, it's not. See, your yes today might shape and does shape your children's future. Your integrity at work, day in and day out, week in and week out, year after year after year, may be what God uses to nudge someone else toward faith in Christ themselves. Again, your quiet faithfulness might inspire others to consider following Jesus. Our faith and obedience to God carries a ripple effect. Some that we may see immediately, but oftentimes the ripple effect is felt much later in our lives. Be faithful anyway. Do the next right thing anyway. Be obedient anyway. See, we often think, I think wrongly, that our faith is simply personal and private. And it is personal. But our faith is never intended to be. It never really is private. Other people are watching. Other people are impacted by our obedience, by our faithfulness to God. I see something else in this text that I think is important. It's this. Faith exposes truth even when it makes others uncomfortable. And I want you to stick with me when I unpack this. The Hebrew writer says this of Noah. He says, by faith, he condemned the world. And again, we live in a culture where we're like, oh, we're not supposed to condemn others. We're not supposed to judge others. Noah didn't go around judging others. He didn't go around and say, I condemn you. I judge you. His obedience was the judgment. His obedience, his faith was the judgment. Now think about it. When somebody lives righteously in the middle of a corrupt culture, it exposes the brokenness in others. It exposes the brokenness in others. And again, it's one of the things that in our world today that people really struggle with, us as followers of Jesus. You're just judging me. You're just condemning me. I hope not. I hope that's not the case. But it might just be the case that you're living life differently in front of others. You're living in a way that is not congruent with how they live, and they feel that condemnation. But it's not your words, it's just how I'm living my life. Again, every swing of the hammer, every board nailed into place, every step of faith that Noah made stood in contradiction to everyone else in his generation. The unbelief of his generation felt condemnation, felt judgment simply because Noah was obeying. And again, that's the thing about obedience sometimes. Our obedience shines a light, and light always reveals what's been hiding in the darkness. Much later from Noah, Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 20. He said, everyone who does wicked things hates the light, lest his works should be exposed. And sometimes our obedience, our righteousness, us saying yes to God, exposes the works of darkness. Again, some of you could tell stories of people distancing themselves from you when you got serious about following Jesus. And it wasn't because you were being harsh or judgmental, full stop. If you were being harsh and judgmental, and that's why they left you, you need to repent and go back and apologize, all right? But that's not always the case. Sometimes people pushed away from you, walked away from you, because your decision to obey, your decision to live differently was a judgment against them. And they didn't want any part of it. And that's okay, because obedience often is lonely, because it's what makes other people uncomfortable. Think about Moses. Think about Noah and his family. It must have gotten lonely over that 100-year journey, because they were the only ones doing the right thing. But it didn't cause them to stop. And I don't want doing the right thing in your life, if it's met with resistance, if it's met with people pushing away from you, if it's met with people distancing themselves from you, I don't want it to stop you. I don't want it to stop you. Because I want you to fulfill God's calling in your life. I want you to do what he's asked you to do. Keep the hammer in your hand and keep building, keep moving forward. And again, some of you might be in a season right now where your obedience is being misunderstood. And what does that look like? Well, maybe for some of you, you're setting boundaries in some of your relationships. And people say, well, you've changed. No, you're just setting some boundaries because you don't want them to influence you in the wrong way. Maybe you're choosing integrity at work. And people around you at work are just calling you, you know, self-righteous, do-gooder, right? Suck up, whatever it is they would call you. No, you're just choosing integrity. Maybe you're choosing to raise your kids differently. We're not going to get on the rat race that so many families end up on when they're raising their kids, of getting them to everything and everywhere and every moment of the day of our life revolves around getting our kids to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. Some of you are choosing, some of you need to choose to say, I'm not going to live that kind of life. We're going to have pace and rhythm and rest and margin for us. And if you begin to do that, you'll get pushback. Well, don't you know your kid's going to fall behind? If you want your son or daughter to make it in life, they got, don't buy that. But when you begin to push back against it, you'll be accused of things that aren't true. Again, you're not crazy. You're not crazy. You're just building something that other people may not ever understand because they don't like it. Don't stop swinging. Don't stop trusting, because what feels like isolation may simply be for you preparation, God preparing you for what he's calling you to. And your obedience today might be the very thing that opens someone else's eyes tomorrow. Let me give you one more thing. Faith receives righteousness, not because of works, but because of trust. The Hebrew writer says that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, let me just remind you of some theology here, okay? And again, we should be familiar with this, but just for the sake of repetition, being a great teacher, sometimes serving as a good reminder, Noah wasn't righteous because he built a boat. If that were the case, then his works would have saved him. He wasn't righteous because he built the boat. He built the boat because he trusted God. And that's what made him righteous. Faith came first. Obedience is what followed. That's the pattern that we see throughout the scriptures. Receiving grace always precedes action. Again, let's rewind to a little bit more of the story to remind ourselves of this reality. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. If you want to turn back there or read later, read Genesis 6 through 9 to read the whole story of Noah. But Genesis 6, 5 says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's not a pretty picture. Humanity at that time was spiraling out of control. But then here comes this glimmer of hope. In verse 8 of Genesis 6, it says this, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Some of your translations might say he found grace. And because of that grace, Noah was able to hear from God. What did he hear from God? He heard this clear word, go make yourself an ark and I will establish my covenant with you. What does he do? Verse 22, a powerful verse, one that we all should wrestle with regularly. It simply says that Noah did all that God commanded him. I don't read of any arguments. I don't read of any bargaining. I don't read of any delays. It just simply says Noah did exactly what God asked him to do. Just faith. It's so simple, but unfortunately it's so rare. Noah wasn't seeking clarification. He didn't say, God, I'm going to need, three more signs from you. And I need a fully written, spiral-bound business plan from you. He simply said, okay, God, I'll do what you asked me to do. Full stop. And yet, Noah wasn't perfect. This whole series, we're teasing out the imperfections of people that God used. And we have to address Noah's imperfection. And I need to say this because it's important. Because up to this point, Noah seems like the guy who got it all right. He obeyed. He preached. He built. He trusted. And he made it through the flood. But that's not all of Noah's story. There's another part that we often skip over or we like to ignore. After the flood, here's what's written about Noah. Genesis 9, verse 20 and 21. It says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. He got naked drunk. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but if you get naked drunk, you drunk. That's Noah. And again, there's lots of great commentaries and conversations about what was going on here and the whys and the hows and all of this, okay? And we can have that conversation another time. But you read this, and it's a little bit uncomfortable. This is Noah. This is the man who built the ark. This is the guy who walked with God. This is the guy who said yes to God immediately. And for 100 years, he builds an ark. And now he is naked, drunk, passed out in his tent. Why did we just skip over this? Well, let me tell you why. The reason why I bring this part of the story up is not to discredit Noah's faith, but it's to remind us this morning that faith and failure can live in the same story. Faith and failure can live in the same story. Why? Because that's the best that any of us could ever hope for. Is that our story will be a story of faith mixed with failures because we have all messed up. Noah obeyed in spectacular ways, but he still blew it. We can say it this way. He was bold and he was broken. He was faithful, but also flawed. And this morning, what I hope you see is that his story should give us hope. Because if God can use a man to save his family and ultimately reshape human history, then God can use you. Even if your story has chapters and chapters and chapters that you're not real proud of, God can still use you. See, I don't want to, as we walk through Hebrews 11, I don't want to sanitize the stories. I don't want to sanitize Bible heroes. I want us to be able to be honest about their humanity because it ought to lead us to remember God's grace. So, a couple of questions to wrestle with today. Where is God asking you to obey? Even though it may not make sense. What step have you been putting off because it's uncertain, it's unclear, it's risky, or maybe it's costly? Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's simply reaching out to someone that God's just been like aching, you know, just kind of pressing on you, and you feel this ache in you that I need to reach out to someone that I haven't reached out to a long time and just take them out for coffee and have a conversation with them and encourage them, walk with them. It might be something small. Well, it may not be small for you, but it might be forgiving someone who, quite frankly, doesn't deserve it. It could be saying yes to a ministry need inside of this body, inside of this community, somewhere around the world. It might be saying yes to something that God has asked you to do. It might be taking a leap of faith in your career. I still believe that God calls people from one career into another career. It might be saying yes to fostering and adopting. It might be saying yes to the mission field. It might be saying yes to just going on a mission trip. I don't know what your yes needs to be, but I know this, that God is always calling us to something. After he calls us to himself, that's first and foremost, he calls us to himself, but then he does plant in us, prepares for us things that he wants us to do. So, hard question. Are you waiting for the rain before you start building? when it gets so obvious that I need to start doing something, then I'll do it. Are you waiting for the rain before you start building? Because obedience doesn't wait for conditions to be perfect. It just listens and it obeys. Instead of saying, God, show me more, say, God, I have enough. I'm going to start. I'm going to take that step. Because I just believe this. If you want to grow in your faith, you don't need more inspiration. You just need to begin with a yes. Yes, God, to this step that you want me to take. And then a reminder of this. Once you say yes to that thing, that step, faith isn't always spectacular. Faith often isn't seen. Sometimes faith is just another day of swinging the hammer. It's just another day of swinging the hammer. And another day of swinging the hammer. Zion, I want us to be a church filled with men and women who are willing to say yes to whatever God asks. But then once they've said yes, no matter the process, no matter the time that it takes for them to be able to see that step become a reality, took Noah 100 years. I want us to be a church just filled with men and women who are swinging hammers. I'm just going to do the right thing. Not flashy, not performance driven, not looking for, you know, applause. Just men and women who are obedient, courageous. But don't quit. I want us to be men and women of faith that does what God asks us to do, because that kind of faith ultimately points people to Jesus. That kind of faith ultimately points people to Jesus. And again, if you've never thought about this, Noah's story, the ark was just a shadow. It was a shadow. Think about it. There was one ark. There was one door, and there was one way of salvation. They had to get in the boat. Today, Jesus is the ark. He is the door. He is our rescue from judgment. He is our refuge in the storms of life. He is the only one who can save us. So let's live like people who believe that. And let's point people to him who alone is able to rescue our friends and our neighbors and the people that we care about from coming judgment. So as the worship team comes, if you prayed one prayer today, you prayed one prayer this week, here's the prayer that I would ask you to pray. God, where are you asking me to obey? Don't just pray it. Do it. Without hesitation. I'm just going to do this thing that I believe that you're asking me to do. I'm going to have that conversation. I'm going to start that project. I'm going to make that call. I'm going to, whatever it is, take that step. You won't bat 1,000. For those of you non-baseball people, you won't be perfect at it. You won't. We're all broken. But we can trust that God will get us to where he wants us to be if we continue to take those steps of faith. Let me ask you to bow your heads. As we always leave space, we're going to leave space now for God to work in and through us. And I would love to be able to pray for you. And so this morning, if somebody would say, you know, Trent, again, not my words, it has nothing to do with me, but you'd say God's word, his spirit, there was something that God said to me, he reminded me, challenged me about my faith and some steps that I need to take in my life. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody who would just say, yeah, there was something in the word of God today and the spirit of God taught me or reminded me of something that I just would love for you to pray with me about. Hold your hand up. Okay, bunch of people. Awesome. I'd love to be able to pray for you. But I'd also love to challenge you to you yourself take a step. That step might be to tap a friend on the shoulder and say, hey, would you pray with me? Or you just come and kneel in the front and just pray. Not because you're doing anything wrong, but because you want to do the next right thing. You want to be obedient to God's call in your life, whatever it is. And if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, Jesus is your only hope. He is the rescue. He is the ark. He is the one who, again, apart from him, we have no hope. But through him and with him, we have the hope and the promise of eternal life that you can begin today. And if you're not yet following Jesus and want to have a conversation about that, let's talk. Either while we're singing or look me up at the end of our gathering today. Father, we love you and we thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness and grace toward us. Help us, grow us, move us, and we'll be thankful for that. We love you, Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing about a boat.